I'd like to invite you to take your Bible with me this evening and find your way to 2 Samuel, the first chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, as we continue looking at the life of David, a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel chapter 1, and we begin our reading this evening in verse 1. Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was upon his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. I'm going to speak this evening on what it means to face the giant of gloating as we see David discovering the death of Saul, who had been seeking his life for so long. And I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's ask him to do so as we pray. Father, I pray tonight that you'd use your word in our hearts in a special way, Lord, to, even as we've been reminded in song, to wean us away from sin so that we might serve you better. Lord, help us to be honest tonight as we look in your word, as we see ourselves in this perfect glass. Help us not to go away unchanged. Thank you for what you're doing in our church, and Lord, I pray that as we meet together this evening, we'd lay hold of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God would lay hold of us, so that we'd be more fit and more able to go out to serve you tomorrow. And we'll thank you for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you into one of my life's most embarrassing moments for just a little while this evening. It happened when I was a junior in high school. I was playing on our school's basketball team. We were in a tournament. As I recall, we were somewhere near Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and the game was intense. There was very evidently someone on the opposing team who was quite skilled in basketball, and he was pretty much eating our lunch throughout most of that game. I was on the bench at this particular time when that young man who was playing his best fell and grabbed his ankle and screamed out in pain. At that moment, I jumped off the bench and I went, Yes! I spent the rest of that game in the locker room learning a very valuable lesson. At that time in my life, I did not know the principle that's found in Proverbs 24 and verse 17, and is at the top there of your outline tonight. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Let the Lord see it, and it displease him. So we open our Bibles this evening to 2 Samuel chapter 1. In fact, in 1 Samuel 31, as well as in 2 Samuel 1. And let's turn back to 1 Samuel 31. Blood is literally dripping off the pages as we open our Bibles this evening. And we read of the terrible tale of the end of the life of Saul and his sons. Saul, his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchisua all died fighting in the battle of Mount Gilboa. We read about it here in 1 Samuel 31, that the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchisua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul. The archers hit him. He was sore wounded, the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Saul has attempted repeatedly for years to kill David. He's thrown javelins at David. He's mounted armies to seek out David. And now we discover that Saul is dead, and we ask, how will David respond? Better yet, let's ask, how would you respond if you discovered that your chief adversary had been taken out? Would you grieve or would you gloat? David grieved the loss of Saul. He grieved the loss of Saul very deeply. In fact, his grief is recorded over in 2 Samuel chapter 1, where we read in verse 11 that when David heard of the death of Saul, he laid hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. David wept. And in David's weeping, Solomon, David's son, who would assume the throne after him, would be inspired by the Spirit of God to teach a principle that his father modeled. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Let the Lord see it, lest the Lord see it rather, and it displease him. Proverbs chapter 17 says in verse 5, he that's glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Saul has died. David now faces the giant of gloating. Thank the Lord he's victorious. And so we ask tonight, will you be? David grieved. He did not gloat. The fall of the godless, anyone, ought to cause the godly to grieve and never to gloat. And if you would defeat the giant of gloating, there are several lessons that you need to learn from the text this evening. If you would grieve rather than gloating when someone around you falls, learn first to consider your own failures. 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1, David, it says, was abiding in this place called Ziklag. Do you remember Ziklag? Ziklag was the place of David's disobedience. It was the place of his willful wandering. It was the place that was not appointed to him by God. It was the place where he went to run away from Saul because he feared that Saul would take his life. Numbers 36 says in verse 7, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself in the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. When David went down to Ziklag, he was specifically disobedient to the command of God who had commanded him to live in the land of Judah. But 1 Samuel 27 says in verse 1 that David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And there he went. For 16 months, he and his family members would live in a place of public disobedience. Back in 1 Samuel 30, we learned of the ruin of Ziklag, how that the Amalekites had come in, how they had burned the city that had been the place of refuge for David, how they'd taken David's family members captive. But now as we open to 2 Samuel chapter 1, we read that David has been 2 days in Ziklag, the place of his disobedience, when news comes that his nemesis, King Saul, has died. I would submit to you, friends, that David's consideration of his own failings changed his heart in the time that this news could have caused him to gloat. As he considered his own situation and his own failures, rather than gloating, he grieved. And even so, when someone around you, whether it be at the workplace or even in the Christian community, falls,
And you're tempted to jump off the bench like I did shamefully my junior year in high school and yell yes. When you consider your own failures, there's a heart that grieves even the losses of those who have been dreadful in our company. The Lord explains it this way in Luke 7 and verse 47. When the woman who has been forgiven comes ever so near him that it causes a scandal, Jesus says to those round about, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The more we recognize our own failures and our own sins, the more tender we are when we hear of the consequences of the sins of others. When you learn that someone in your workplace has failed, and now the job is available that you've coveted, do you gloat? When you feel your heart filled, perhaps with a bit of joy, when you're going down the highway and you see that person who just was speeding by you has been pulled over, does a smile cross your face as you pass by, or does a tear glisten in your eye? Folks, we face it every day. This may seem to be a mundane topic, but it's a crucial topic because it tells the temperature of the spiritual heart of the individual. The Word of God, after all, has challenged us to be kind one to another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, with the motivation being this, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Friend, if you would defeat the giant of gloating, consider your own failures. And then consider the source of the news that you're getting. As David surveys the remains of his home in Ziklag, a stranger comes to share some news with him. We read of that in verse 2. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp of Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. Who is this person? Well, this person identifies himself as an Amalekite in verse 13. David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger. I am an Amalekite. Now the Amalekites had burned Ziklag. The Amalekites had taken David's family members captive. This Amalekite is bringing news. He's actually telling David that he's the cause of the death of Saul. But he was an Amalekite. And Deuteronomy 25 says in verse 17, remember that Amalek did unto thee in the way when you came out of Egypt, how he met thee in the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when you were faint and weary and feared not God. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 20, these words, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek, thou shalt not forget. It was the Amalekites who destroyed Ziklag. It was the Amalekites who had been the enemies of Israel. I would submit to you that David avoided gloating because he assessed the situation and he understood that the man who had approached him with this news, that this man approaching David lied. He lied. He was not a truth teller. When you compare 1 Samuel 31 to 2 Samuel 1, you read two different stories. In 1 Samuel 31, you see Saul, who has been wounded, asking his armor bearer, take your sword and kill me. And his armor bearer refusing. And so the Word of God says that Saul was somehow strong enough to get his own sword and fall upon it. And Saul's armor bearer did the same. And there are all kinds of issues that are there in 1 Samuel 31. There's the issue of euthanasia. Would it have been appropriate for the armor bearer to take the life of Saul rather than to let Saul be abused by the enemy? There's the issue of suicide that is there. But the most important issue is when you compare 1 Samuel 31 to 2 Samuel chapter 1, you have two very different stories. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 1, you have an Amalekite saying he came upon Saul. He saw that Saul was fallen down and wounded, and that he, out of mercy, killed Saul. You have two different stories. No doubt David assesses the information that he's receiving. And because he carefully assesses the information that he's receiving, he does not gloat, but instead he becomes a person who grieves. My, how safe it is when news is considered carefully. You need to be asking questions before you begin to gloat when others fall and when others fail. You need to be asking the question, is this message edifying? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Is this information edifying? The Amalekite was seeking to share a dreadful message to get ahead, to somehow gain political advantage, believing that David had such a hard heart towards Saul that David would now give favor to this Amalekite. We ought to ask, does this message demean spiritual leaders? After all, Saul was the anointed king of Israel. And always, 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 David, even in his most provoked situations, always he remembers that Saul is the anointed king of Israel. And even so, we need to remember when we hear information that may be demeaning spiritual leaders. The Word of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, except before two or three witnesses. This past week, I had the privilege of going to a celebration of the life of Dr. Tom Farrell. Various men came and shared stories and incidents, and it was a tremendous blessing knowing that Brother Farrell is approaching the end of his physical journey. This was said more than once, that if you approached Brother Tom Farrell to talk evil of someone else, he would always ask, have you talked to that person first? Is there a phone nearby? We can call them together. Good counsel. David was assessing the information and the one from whom he received that information. We ought to ask, is the messenger an angry person? For after all, Proverbs 29 and verse 22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife. Is this one who's giving me this information, one who likes to poke and jab and stir up strife? And should this message be heard, after all, should this message be turned away because it's gossip? The Bible very clearly says we ought not to enter in to the gossiping tongue. If you would avoid jumping off the bench to yell yes and grieve rather than gloat, you ought to also consider the potential of every life. Saul's life started out with such great potential. He wasn't looking to be king. He was chosen to be king by the people of Israel. He stood head and shoulders taller than anyone else. He was so fearful of the responsibilities that he found himself hiding from the crowd. He was a keeper of his father's donkeys. And yet, shortly after being anointed king, he prophesied. He led the armies of Israel against their enemies. He was a man that was used of God during the early days of his ministry. David chooses to eulogize King Saul, writing a lament in his memory. We read it here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul. Why? Because he wanted to eulogize in such a way that every person in Israel would always remember Israel's first king. He saw the potential of this man's life, and we discover it here. In verse 18, also he bade them teach the children of Judah, that's his own tribe, the use of the bow. Behold, it's written in the book of Jasher. And here are the words of David to remember the life of King Saul. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be any rain upon you, nor fields an offering. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. The sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. In their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war there perished? You know, as David reflected upon the life of Saul, he saw goodness in the life of Saul. David recognized Saul's accomplishments. In verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul was a mighty champion, and David recognized it. David admires Saul's family devotion. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and they were not divided, says David, even in their deaths. David understood that because his enemies were created in the image of God, he could find a reason for thanking God for them, seeing them as worthy of his grief, even when they fell. You say, Pastor Phelps, I can't imagine myself jumping up and down with glee because someone that has been my opponent or enemy or who has been a challenge to me dies. Well, what about when they lose their job? What about when they lose a game? Robert Ingersoll was an atheist. He was famous for provoking God in public places and telling God to kill him within 10 minutes, as if God was on a timetable provoked by Ingersoll. Many people who look back over the theological landscape of the last 100 years will point out Robert Ingersoll. And often when they point him out, they speak of him as a blasphemer, and he was. But seldom do they ever say, with a soul that has now perished. Many people in our culture will look back and seeking to define evil. They will talk about the evil of an Adolf Hitler. And well, we ought to teach our young people about the evil of an Adolf Hitler. If there's any person who's ever ruled in society, in the history, I believe, in the world, who seems so evidently to be so demonically possessed as to turn himself against the chosen people of God, the children of Israel, it's Adolf Hitler. But does it ever cross your mind that Adolf Hitler has for these many years been suffering in the awful fires of hell? And is there ever a burden there? Proverbs 24, verse 17 says, rejoice not when the enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him. Well, how can I get the victory in this particular battle with my soul? Well, consider the testimony. Consider the testimony of the Lord. David did not want to give the enemies of God any reason to blaspheme. He says that in 2 Samuel 1 and verse 20. Tell it not in Gath. That's the home of Goliath. That's a Philistine village. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. This is the place of the Amalekites. Don't let the Amalekites rejoice. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice and the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. I don't want this to be told. Say, there's a principle here for the people of God. When David sinned and was confronted by Nathan, Nathan points the finger at David and he says, David, you have given the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme. People all over are going to hear what you did, David. Because of what you've done, the testimony of the Lord is going to be impacted. The congregation has a responsibility for challenging one another to live lives that please the Lord. But we also have a responsibility not to take the news of a fellow believer's failure and falling outside of the congregation, lest the enemies of the Lord blaspheme. You see, love covers a multitude of sins, and he that seeketh love covers a matter. Now, we're living in a generation that talks much of transparency. It's going to be tough for you to look up the word transparency in a concordance and find anything about it. There are limits to transparency. Ephesians chapter 5 says in verse 12, it's a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. Well, I wanted to be transparent. Friends, there are some limitations to what needs to be shared. David understood this principle when he lamented over Saul. He understood that the death of Saul could cause the testimony of the Lord to be blasphemed. And it seems he also understood that he ought to consider that there were those who loved Saul. Soon we're going to read about Saul's grandson Mephibosheth. and the kindness of David to a family member of Saul. Saul was someone's husband, someone's father, someone's uncle, someone's friend. Romans 14 reminds us, none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Our lives are all intertwined. True story. A fellow in the state of West Virginia died. His body was brought into the service. He was lying in state in front of the pulpit. The pastor who got up to share the message at the funeral, knowing the man well, having witnessed to the man many times over many years, agitated in the message, actually stood before the congregation and he said, I want to tell you something, folks. You need to get saved so you don't burn in hell like he's burning right now. The principle of gloating or grieving tells a lot about our character. It exposes a room in the heart that's seldom considered. In a world filled with animosity and anger, we need to remember that God says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Has the Lord put in your heart this evening the face of someone with whom you work, a family member with whom you don't get along, a neighbor who never cuts his grass, somebody at church who just seems to get on your nerves? There are lessons for all of us this evening. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is also perfect. So we consider our own sins and the source that bears the news, and recognize the potential of every life, especially those who claim the name of the Lord and are created in the image of God. We ought to grieve every loss, every circumstance, and know that all of them are a consequence of sin, and all of them can come our way in a moment. Will you stand with me as we pray? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. Lord, teach us this evening to love our enemies. Lord, teach us this evening to grieve and never to gloat. Mature our hearts by the message of your word tonight, Lord. And for some who may have come into this service tonight, and the Spirit of God is directing this message to them. Someone in a fractured relationship who would have a smile on their face if the person who's brought them such trouble were to be hurt. Lord, break their heart for it this evening. Someone in this room this evening who has looked across the way and wondered what life would be like if that person was out of the way, break their heart for it this evening, Lord. And help us to walk before you in a way that would please you.